Caught Up with Paul by Mary M. Bodie. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11. The above portion of Scripture is not new to the most of our readers, but it is one of the most interesting and important subjects that we can look into, in view of the time in which we are living. The Apostle Paul emphasized the Christian race in this epistle, but in this third chapter he was especially occupied with the goal. He was consumed with an ambition, a burning desire, to reach a certain point, and steadfastly refused everything that might hinder him arriving there, everything of the world and the flesh, the wisdom, religion, fame, emoluments, pleasures, honors, etc., of men that he might win in the race. He let go of all things, even apparently good things, desirable things in the natural, for the sake of this one consuming desire. It loomed before his eyes continually. He was always looking toward that goal. There was nothing too great to sacrifice if it handicapped him in his onward sweep to win. Someone asks, what is the goal? It must be a stupendous achievement to reach if Paul was so keenly desirous of its attainment. Listen to his words. If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection, or the resurrection out from among the dead ones, as the Greek plainly reads. It was this goal toward which he was hastening with all his awakened soul. That was the only way to win the prize, which is Christ, the bridegroom. Many teachers confound the goal with the prize, but these are distinct and separate in the spiritual race, even as in the natural feats of speed. The goal is the mark or point set as the boundary of the race. The prize is the reward for winning. To arrive at the goal, the out-resurrection or out-translation is the proof that the prize is won. Those saints like Paul who have this objective in view and make all things bend to its attainment will emerge from the tomb, if asleep, or be changed, if alive, before the great majority of believers in the body of Christ, the church, have been raised or changed. Someone says, oh, then you believe in several ranks in the first resurrection. Yes, more than that, we believe in several ranks in the church. Here is an important fact of which many are in ignorance. The first resurrection includes all believers from Adam down to the very last changed body of Adam's race. It compasses a period of time, 3,000 years at least, to complete that full consummation. Let us summarize. The first resurrection began when Christ came forth triumphant from the grave. He was the first rank or first fruit of the resurrection. Then a great company of the sainted dead of Old Testament fame arose after him. They went into the city of Jerusalem and were seen by living Jews of that day. Matthew 27 verses 51 and 52. These are no doubt the cloud of witnesses to which Paul alludes in Hebrews 12 verse 1, who obtained a better resurrection, Hebrews 11 verse 35. These are a rank that have already been raised, a part of the first resurrection which no one can deny. Observe the language regarding them by the inspired reporter. It was the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep that were raised. Many bodies that had been in their graves came forth changed and glorified when Christ arose. These resurrected worthies are for the first and only time called saints in the Gospels, which proves that sanctity was the price that they paid for that better resurrection. They entered into the holy city, Jerusalem, a pattern of the flight of the latter saints to the holy city, the Jerusalem above. Future ranks in the resurrection are simply a continuation of that pattern company of which we have this historic account. It proves that the first resurrection is not made up of one instantaneous bursting forth of all the sainted dead, but is composed of various companies, some dead ones raised and some living ones changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The final addition will be consummated at the end of the millennium. It is a mystery, the apostle declares. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. No believers will be in their graves at that time, for no one will die during the 1,000-year reign of Christ except the sinner. Death, as penalty for Adam's sin, shall be done away. Children shall not die. The age of responsibility will be 100 years because the longevity of the first days of man's creation shall be restored. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Hence, we say, there will be no resurrection of saints after the millennium. That will be the time allotted to the resurrection of the wicked dead. But there shall be the final change for all Israel and all other righteous folks who have lived through the 1,000 years. At the last trump, they shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. But they shall not be taken up to heaven. Heaven shall come down to them. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. No doubt a trumpet blast shall be the call to every selective rank, for a last trumpet undoubtedly implies the fact of earlier trumpet sounds. In this connection we read, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, or the chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. But, someone asks, does not that scripture citation affirm that all believers in their graves shall be raised at the same moment and with the living ones be changed? No, it simply declares the manner of the coming of the Lord and the resurrection and translation of every rank. We know that it cannot signify all believers, for some have been raised already, as has been clearly shown. Also, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, in the which he sets the church in order, gives us the arrangement of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He declares that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. The apostle compares the great multitude of the righteous of all the ages to a great army, and says that each regiment or order, it is a military term, shall come forth at a certain definite time. He is not speaking in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians of the resurrection and translation of the church, or body of Christ only, as many teach, although they are included, but of all the redeemed. He shows us the arrangement of the events leading up to, as well as coming after the resurrection, which latter he insists is in relays, cohorts, or battalions. All of these meanings may be attached to the word translated order in 1 Corinthians 15:23. In this connection, Paul further states that even nature is profuse in its teaching of grades in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:35-38. The different grains as well as flowers coming forth in different dresses at distinct and separate times, and the differing forms and separate kinds of flesh, 1 Corinthians 15:36. Also the diverse glories manifested in the heavenly orbits as compared with the earthly, 1 Corinthians 15:40 and 41. These are all unmistakable proofs of various ranks in the resurrection. Hence, if believers are blind after these things are pointed out to them, they are willfully so. And there is more proof of the certainty of not only one out-resurrection and out-translation from sleeping saints, physical and spiritual, but incontrovertible proofs that there are several of these companies. These ranks of believers shall come forth in their due order, leaving many of the great army of the Lord behind until a later date. In the book of Revelation, a symbolic summary of end-time events, We behold several different companies of saints in heaven who have been raised at distinctly separate times. See Revelation 4 verses 1 through 4, Revelation 4 verses 4 through 11, and Revelation 7, 9. Besides these, we are given a vision of the resurrection of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And later still, the martyrs of the Great Tribulation are seen raised and ready to reign with Christ for the 1,000 years of his visible glory. Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6. But even after this, there will still remain the consummating event of the first resurrection, the change of the great host of the nation of Israel and other saved nations after the millennial reign of Christ. It is only then that mortality will be swallowed up of life. Then only can it be truly said, not only to faith but to sight, that death has lost its sting and the grave its victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 55. But to return to our subject of ranks, or the out-resurrection and out-translation, we can understand something of the Apostle Paul's insatiable desire for the necessary attainment when we contemplate the victory of participating therein. It is the apex of Christian hope, the summum bonum of all his expectations. It signifies a greater glory, a joint heirship with Jesus Christ, the renown and honor of which vast estate we can only faintly fathom. Those of the church who came forth from their graves, as well as those who are translated in the early dawn of that glorious day, and see the matchless Master first, Mary Magdalene is the type, John 20, verse 16, they will share in greater measure with Christ in his kingdom honors than those others who are raised later. It is good to have any part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he, yet far better to share with that out-resurrection company, the first fruit of the resurrection of the church. But for this supreme boon, there must be the supreme sacrifice, even as was the case with Paul. It necessitates an absolute renunciation of all things, even good things, to which other believers cling and enjoy without apparent condemnation. These natural qualifications, such as birthrights or attainments, either religious or otherwise, all things, in fact, which give us prestige or influence in the world, and in that measure make us independent of Christ, must be relinquished. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle renounced even legitimate things to which he might have held, but which handicapped him in his race toward the goal. He had one ambition into which all the others merged, to win Christ. He looked steadfastly toward the out-resurrection, for to reach that attainment is to win the prize. Paul is the pattern racer. He not only tells us how to run, laying down the rules of the race course, but he runs on the course and shows us how to run that we may obtain. As in natural games, the trainer of the contestants always puts a bold, successful racer before the young ones to teach them the manner of the games by his example. It is the forcible way. Therefore, the apostle is not only our teacher, but our example. He writes to us of the theory and rules of the race and then gets out and runs the race. Yes, and he wins the prize, as he informs us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We are taught by a successful contestant, but he does not declare that it is an easy race, or that a passive, indifferent runner will win. No, indeed, rather otherwise. He insists that winning the prize in this heavenly race means an absolute overcoming of all the allurements of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He intimates that we will suffer in the way of renunciation, even as he suffered the loss of all things. The majority of believers want to win, but they do not desire to suffer to win. The price of the out-resurrection is suffering with Christ. Running with Paul signifies a dropping of all excess baggage. It is the stripping root. Handicaps of the flesh which weigh us down must be dropped if we are determined to win. Pride of race, of face, of grace, and even pace in the natural must be let go. We must stand in Christ and run as Christ to win Christ. The apostle sets before us his experience as that of the successful contestant. He says that he cast away, as dead refuse, all those things of the flesh which he once valued. I do count them as dung, in comparison with the privilege of winning the prize. If by any means I may attain unto the out resurrection of or from among the dead, Philippians 3:11. He counted no loss, no suffering too great in view of the attainment to the end. He expresses uncertainty at this state of the race as to the outcome as regards himself. He adds phrase upon phrase, achievement to achievement, implying the difficulties to be overcome. He wants us to know that he was not claiming that he had reached the goal at the time he wrote this letter to the Philippians, the racers. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on. Philippians 3:12, American Standard Version. He was in hot pursuit of the goal. His conception of the prize and the standard required by the Lord for the winning of the race was so high that he disavowed all self-confidence as to the result. And yet, at the same time, he declares that he was more abundant in labors, in sufferings, in trials, in renunciation than others of the early church. He had the clearer vision of the prize. Hence, his estimate of the attainment was greater, and that applies to believers today. If we have a light and trivial apprehension of the truth and of the place, the privilege and the race, we will have the same manner of experience. We will be shallow. The measure of our vision will determine our speed, and vice versa.